We are now looking at Leviticus chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5. As I'm studying this, I'm realizing that there's so much about the Levitical system that I just wasn't aware of. And one of those things is what is talked about where. The first seven chapters do talk about the five sacrifices that are mentioned, but they talk about some of the basics in some of the earlier chapters, the burnt offering chapter 1, the grain offering chapter 2, the peace offering chapter 3. But as we noted when we looked at it last time with the peace offering in chapter 3, there's a good chunk of it talked about in chapter 7. And that's the case with the other two offerings that we talked about as well. There's some things mentioned in chapter 6 about the burnt offering and the grain offering. And then there are some other things that are talked about with regard to the sin offering in chapter 5, but also in chapter 6. So we're going to try to look at each of these things just a little bit to some extent. Not too in-depth because, man, there's just so much here that I can't do it justice in a single sermon talking about these things. All I'd like to do, and my point as we've been talking about this, my point of talking about these things is to help us better understand the Levitical system, to, first of all, better appreciate the system that we're under, the Christian system, so that we can, you could do that simply by reading Hebrews, but in fact, we might do that later on, we'll see. By studying Hebrews. But right now, Leviticus really helps us to understand some of the systems that we have in Christianity as well. Remember, the burnt offering, we have atonement is the main purpose of that. Now, when we think of atonement, we think of atoning for our sins. That's not exactly what this kind of atonement is. This kind of atonement just brings you closer to God. And it signifies the surrender that you have toward him by having the whole offering burnt. The grain offering is an offering of dedication. You give of your first fruits to God. And it is something that you give the best to him. He expects your best. And that is what we see with the grain offering. With the peace offering is a happy offering. It's an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of praise, an offering of acknowledgement of the wonderful things he's done for you. This next one is the sin offering, and this is an offering of purification. The sin offering is the one that most resembles the sacrifice that Christ made for us. It is through Christ that our sins may be cleansed. Our sins are continually cleansed if we walk in the light. If you remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. Or with each other, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1:7. They had to offer this sacrifice all the time. I mean, you think for a moment how often you sin. And then having to offer a sacrifice every time you did it. That's a lot. Thanks be to God, we have only one time that was offered. And long before any of us were born. Thank God we have that. They had to offer this sacrifice all the time. And the sacrifice that we take advantage of was only offered once for all. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We have a far better sacrifice than they ever did. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The sin offering is somewhat controversial. And what I mean by that is how it's used. It's used in the case, it says specifically in chapter 4, used in the case of unintentional sin. But there's another somewhat more controversial case where it's used, and we see it used throughout chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now, if you were here this morning, you know that chapter 13 talks about leprosy. And we see that the purification for that is in chapter 14. Chapter 12 talks about giving birth. And all these things, the sin offering is used. Wait, you mean to say that giving birth is a sin? You mean to say that contracting a disease is sin? You mean to say that all these things are sinful? No. No, they're not. It's not sin to give birth. These are merely ritual cleansings that are talked about here. And so it's not it's not strictly a cleansing of sin per se, but a ritual cleansing of religious impurity, which we'll look at. Definitely we'll talk more about those when we get to chapters 12 through 15. It is more accurately understood as a purification than for sin alone. This chapter also gives different requirements depending on the person who sins. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's a different requirement for a priest, for the whole congregation of Israel, for a ruler, for the common people, an individual of the common people. And there's another in chapter 5 for poor people, and another one for even poorer people. So for poor people and even more poor people. So, when was it used? Let's look at this chapter, Leviticus chapter 4. And we'll also read the first several verses of chapter 5 while we're doing this. All right. Buckle up. These are fun readings. All right. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins," so here's the requirements for the priest, "if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord, in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned." All right, so that's the case of the priest. It's not much different for the others, but we'll go ahead and read them. There are some significant differences, and we'll look at those as we go through the lesson. "Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. Then, and he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all of the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. All right, so that is for the assembly, for the whole congregation of Israel. Fun yet? Having fun yet? Now we move on to if a ruler commits a sin. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin, which he has committed, comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. I gotta breathe every so often. Breathing in between these so it's not too much. All right, now we're going to look at the sacrifice for the common people. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar and altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove its fat as removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. We'll look at some in chapter 5 in a minute, but let's take a break, at least in reading for the moment, and consider these four different types of sacrifices that are talked about here and some of the aspects of them. So when was it used? We note that here it is used when an unintentional sin is committed. An unintentional sin. These sins were inadvertently committed from either negligence or ignorance. Have you ever done anything out of negligence or ignorance that was wrong? I think we all have. And certainly that was something that they had to know how to do. If they've done something like that, and you might not have known about it, you want to make it right before God. And so you have this particular sacrifice. These sins were not premeditated or intentional. These sins were not premeditated or intentional. Some contend that these were also sins that were rationalized. Rationalized. He convinced himself it wasn't a sin somehow. Have you ever done something, rationalizing it away, saying, oh, it's not that bad. It's okay. I can go ahead and do this. You know, some people think it's a sin, but it's not that bad. That's what they're doing in their mind. They're rationalizing in their mind about a particular sin. And they say it's not really a sin, or it's not that bad, or it's okay in this case. It's okay for me to do this, because I know... Surely you know some others who might rationalize away their sins, and surely I dare say we've all done that at some point. I hope I'm not alone in that. All right, others include those sins of weakness. We recall Romans chapter 7. I think we talked about this. I mentioned at some point recently. I can't remember exactly where, but Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, I do what I will not to do. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. The F on my keyboard is not working, so it's not working well. All right. So, you might know a particular thing is wrong, but you're not strong enough to resist that temptation. This is the kind of unintentional sin that is likely talked about here, where you see this temptation before you, and you know it's wrong, but you go ahead and do it anyway. Because you're not strong enough. You're too weak to resist that temptation. Now, this morning we talked about knowing the way of escape, and we should definitely take it if we are tempted. That way of escape is promised us, and we should always take it if it is presented before us. But if we don't, remember what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. My brethren, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So, we have here that they have these sins of weaknesses that are talked about here. The sacrifice was done when the person was made aware of this particular sin. There were some sins that this sacrifice could not forgive. That should be troubling to all of us, I think. If there are sins that this particular sacrifice couldn't forgive, then there may be sins that can't be forgiven today. What were those sins? Capital offenses. Now, that's would be a sin against, like treason, things of that nature that were talked about. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that treason today is unforgivable, but it does mean perhaps treason against the kingdom of God. If you were to do something against the Lord, then, well, we'll get into that in a second, what exactly we're talking about. So, another one, sins that are done openly, defiantly, or arrogantly. Open rebellion against God is what this is talking about. You do something openly against Him, and you're intentionally doing that. And we see examples of this in history. We see the examples of this in the Bible itself, where they have certain kinds of idolatry and it's not forgiven. And why aren't these things forgiven? Because the people don't want forgiveness. That's why it's not forgiven. So, and we'll look at that in a second. These included premeditated or intentional sins. You remember reading in the scriptures how the penalty for a particular sin is death? Well, that sin couldn't be repented of. This sacrifice wasn't going to purify those kinds of sins, the kinds of sins that were done openly, like this. It could only forgive those who were unintentional. Surely these sins were forgiven sometimes. We can see that in the Bible. David, he openly committed adultery and murdered someone. Those are capital offenses. Those are offenses that he should have been killed for. He should have died because of those things. But God does forgive those sins sometimes. And in some cases, we do see that that is the case. That sometimes that these are forgiven, but as a general rule, we should avoid such sins. Later in Leviticus 24, we'll see that a young man blasphemed. a young man, he blasphemed the name of God. This was done in open, defiant rebellion, and he had no intention of recanting or repenting. And so because of that, there was no way he was going to be forgiven, and so he was executed. In Numbers 15, there was a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Do you remember that? He was gathering sticks, and because of what he was doing, it was done in open rebellion. I used an example in a teen class for this once. Contrasting Numbers 15, where this man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, doesn't seem like a big deal, doesn't it? And then contrasting this to the woman in John 8, who was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus said, "Let he was without sin cast the first stone." Yeah, adultery seems like a much bigger deal than picking up sticks on the Sabbath, doesn't it? Except one is done out of weakness, and another is done in open rebellion. That's the difference. The motivation for the sin is important. The motivation for the sin is important. The death penalty was given for these people for violating any of the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessarily the sin itself that doomed them, but the attitude in which it was done. In other words, these people didn't want forgiveness. God isn't going to forgive someone who doesn't want it. That just isn't going to happen. So, that is what kinds of sin this helped, that this cleansed, was the kind that wanted to be forgiven, the kind that the person wanted to be forgiven. There are other occasions where this particular sacrifice is used. I mentioned earlier moments of ritual uncleanness. Again, this is mainly discussed in Leviticus chapters 12 through 15. This included giving birth, the cleansing of leprosy, and the cleansing of mold. So these will be discussed more in depth later. This shows that it covers not just spiritual uncleanness, but physical uncleanness as well. It also absolved other sins. Some of these might be considered intentional. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So this is a sin of omission. Ooh. A sin of omission. This is a court setting, someone who is failing to testify about a particular oath. And so he is not going and offering himself as a witness. This is a sin of omission, and he bears that guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, this will be important next week for the class. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whether it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. So it says trespass offering in there as well, but it also says sin offering. This follows under the rubric of the sin offering. The sin offering. So this included failing to testify in a particular matter. This included touching something that was unclean, and it specifically mentions dead bodies or some other kind of uncleanness. When someone made a careless oath and failed to follow through, then this is someone who sinned and needed to perform the sin offering. This also showed the seriousness of being unclean, both physically and spiritually. All right. Here are some characteristics. Second point, characteristics in Christ's fulfillment in this particular sacrifice. These different sacrifices were expected of different types of people. We looked at in chapter 4, the priest, the whole congregation, the ruler, or an individual. And then in chapter 5, a little bit later, we'll see that there are certain sacrifices that could be made by the poor or the very poor. The priest, he offered a young bull. This was a private ceremony. The blood covers certain places all over the tabernacle because the priest defiled it. The sacrifice was killed at the door of the tabernacle, and the ashes were carried outside the camp. So here's the door. It was sacrificed here. It was killed here. Blood was sprinkled everywhere. If you remember, I remember specifically on the veil. It's talked about right here. On the veil of the sanctuary, which is right here. And the horns of the altar of incense, which is right here. So these are the places where the blood had to be placed for this to be effective. All right, and then the ashes were then carried outside the camp, not even outside of the tabernacle construct, but outside of the camp entirely. If the whole congregation of Israel sinned, a young bull is offered, and the elders lay hands on the bull. So the person who lays hands on the bull is the person who is the one who sinned. They transfer their guilt and their sin onto the sacrifice. Since not everyone can possibly in the whole congregation fit their hands on the bull, it's the leaders, the elders of the congregation that lay their hands on the bull in this case. Blood is also placed in certain key areas. In this case, the veil and on the altar. The veil and the altar. The sacrifice, again, is killed at the door of the tabernacle, and it's carried outside the camp to be burned. The ruler. Rulers, they didn't have kings at that time, and they wouldn't for 400 years or so. They wouldn't have any kings. And so they also had judges. So this would apply to judges and to kings. And perhaps those a little under them. A young male goat is offered. The sacrifice is killed at the door of the tabernacle, and blood is placed on the altar. If a common person were to commit a sin, he had to offer a young female goat or a lamb. And the rest is the same as the ruler, placing the blood on the altar. All right, now, for a poor person and a very poor person, let's look at Leviticus chapter 5 and start in verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out of the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, this sounds familiar. It should. If this sounds familiar, it should. It sounds like the burnt offering, where they had prescriptions for people and then for poor people, where rich people and then, you know, well-off people and then poor people. So the poor people could offer two birds, and that's what we see here as well. That is the case here. Then we see for the very poor, verses 11 through 13. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he whose sin shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. So the poor person, again, two turtle doves or two pigeons are offered. One is a sin offering, one is a burnt offering, and then the blood is sprinkled on the side of the altar. Now, for the very poor person, they didn't have to offer an animal at all. They had to offer, or could offer, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour. That's a little bit of fine flour. No oil or frankincense is offered. Remember, oil and frankincense is meant to be as a well-pleasing aroma and is meant to be an occasion for joy. And oil is symbolic of joy. And so that's not going to happen here in this sin offering, because it is not a joyful time, because sin is not to be rejoiced over. All right. So, what this meant for the different people. The priest's sin is one of the gravest of all, because that affects the sacrifices that everyone offers. You remember the priests, Samuel's sons, whose names escape me at the moment, but they were not great folk. They're in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 4. They were doing some terrible things, and their sacrifices were not... They needed to do this sacrifice, but they wouldn't. All right. It affects the sacrifice that everyone offers. He is also very influential and can sway a lot of people. At the same time, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, there's Jehoiada, the priest, whose king is King Joash. And his influence kept the king in line. Once Jehoiada dies, then Joash becomes an evil king, becomes a bad king. And so we see that the priest is very influential. So as a result, he had to offer the most. He had to do more than perhaps some of the others did. An example of a group of Israelites sinning. So this is the whole congregation of Israel. This isn't every Israelite. This is a whole congregation among the assembly. So this is a group of Israelites among everybody else. So an example of a group of Israelites sinning would be as in the case of an innocent man having been killed, but the murderer never found. If you recall, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, there is a provision for that. A sacrifice still had to be made, even if the murderer could not be found, or the dead man could not, or the killer of the dead man could not be found. The people of the nearest town would have to offer a sacrifice. And so they would offer this sin offering for the whole congregation. That would fit under this particular rule. For a ruler was very influential, as you might imagine. Recall that when a king sinned, the whole country followed in his sins. Such was very severe. So the rulers were held to a higher standard. A common person does not have nearly that kind of influence, but for his own soul, except for perhaps those of his family. The poor and the very poor were also in need of forgiveness, but could not afford some of the animals that were sacrificed. As Christians, the blood of Christ covers us all, doesn't it? And I am so grateful for that. We're reading about all these different sacrifices, and man, Christ takes care of all of it, doesn't he? And how grateful we ought to be that he is such a blessing for everyone on this side of the cross. We are all priests, if we think about that, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We're a royal priesthood. We're all priests. We're all rulers, in a sense. Are we not? And so, in that sense, that we have these kinds of requirements given upon us as well, although Christ takes care of all that. But it shows us how severe, how much more severe it is if a priest needs to do these things. Without it, without this, without the sacrifice of Christ, or without us taking advantage of that sacrifice, it could hinder our prayers. The altar of incense, if you recall, is symbolic of prayer. And he had to put blood sanctifying the altar of incense that had been defiled because of your sin, because of the sin of the priest. And so when that happens, our sins can be hindered because of our sin. If we cleanse ourselves from that sin, or if that sin is cleansed from us, then our prayers will be unhindered. This also shows that a whole congregation can be seen as having sinned. A whole congregation, even of the Lord's church. We note this in the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, do we not? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the church in Ephesus very well could have had their candlestick taken from them. And so that whole congregation had sinned and would feel the guilt of that. Rulers and teachers do face a stricter judgment. We see this in James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. We're all in need of the blood of Christ forgiving our sins. God does not show partiality, whether to the priest, to the ruler, to the congregation, or to the individual, or to the very poor. He shows no partiality among them back then, showed no partiality back then, and shows no partiality now among those who are rich, poor, preachers, elders, members, whoever. Man, woman, black, white, he shows no partiality in any of these things. We are all in need of his forgiveness and access to his blood. Jesus was crucified outside of the camp. Remember, when they had their sacrifices, they had to take them and burn them outside of the camp. When Jesus was crucified, did you know that the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary, was outside of Israel at the time? And so he was killed outside of the camp. The sacrifice here was meant to be disposed of outside of the camp, just as Jesus was. Confession of sins was also expected with the intentional sin. Remember, in Leviticus chapter 5, we see that confession of sins was needed, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Chapter 5, verse 5. We see that confession is needed in the New Testament as well. We are to confess our faults to one another, are we not? In James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We're also told to confess our sins so we can be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a public acknowledgement that we have done wrong and then are resolved to change. That's what it's meant by confession here. Note the types of sin that are talked about in Leviticus chapter 5 are sins of a public nature. An oath is made. That's a public sin of a public nature. Failing to serve as a witness is a sin of a public nature. Touching an unclean thing is a sin of a public nature. We too are required to confess sins of a public nature. If I am caught in the sin of adultery, and you all know about it, in order for you to have fellowship with me, you all need to know that I've repented, right? And I need to come forward and make that known and repent my sin and confess my sin and let you know that I have repented of it. This requires a public confession. Of course, this is an extreme example, but for the less extreme cases, it can depend on the nature of the sin and what the individual feels necessary to do. The males among the priests were told to eat of this sacrifice, and I'm not going to read it for time, but Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 through 30, we note that the priests were told to eat this sacrifice. The male priests were told to do this. This was to assure the one offering the sacrifice that his sins were forgiven. This also relayed to them how special the sacrificial blood was, because it was to be eaten in a holy place. This wasn't just a common meal, in particular like the peace offering was, we talked about last time. We have a covenant established on better promises, so we are assured of our forgiveness through his word. Christ's blood is the most precious of all, for it is the only thing that can truly forgive us of our sins. It's really difficult to do all these things justice, just because there's so little time to do it in. But hopefully these highlights that I've talked about are useful and helpful for your understanding. The sin offering, an offering of purification, is just so important for us. The burnt offering, as I mentioned, brings us closer to God. But the sin offering, offered first, whenever they offered it, it was a sin offering, and then they offered a burnt offering, offered first, cleanses us of our sin before we can get close to God. We have our sins purified, washed away, and then we offer a burnt offering so that we can get close to God. At least that's how they did things back then. Our sacrifice, that of Christ, was so much better than that of bulls and goats and sheep. Our sins can be fully forgiven through his blood. And I wish I had time to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, because it talks about this so beautifully. That they had to offer sacrifices constantly, daily, all the time. But ours is all taken care of in Christ. I encourage you to read that when you have the chance. Though confessing your sins might be necessary, as it was for them, Christ takes care of our sins. We are to thank God for his Son that he sent to die for us. If you don't have access to his blood, I pray that you remedy that this evening. You see, for us, our hearts are sprinkled with his blood when our bodies are washed in water. And it says that right here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. In fact, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," talking about the blood of Christ sprinkled on our hearts, just as the blood of the sacrifice was often sprinkled on particular on the altar and some other things. Our hearts are sprinkled with his blood when our bodies are, well, it says, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a reference to baptism. When that happens, then we have his blood sprinkled on our hearts. His blood cleanses us when our bodies are washed in baptism. Will you do that this evening if you need to? If you've already done that, which I believe everyone who's accountable here has, if you've done that already but need to confess something before us, please do so. Repent and pray that you might walk in the light once again and have your sins cleansed. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.